Amen. Channel 1.
Hello. Hello. Hi. There we are.
You can be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. God is good. Yeah, all the time. God is good. Yeah. How are you all doing? Good. Good, 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 good. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I've been really focused on this. I thought originally when this whole thing came up, when Friday ended, I was looking at it going, okay, that was good. It just is going to be a little bit, I don't know, I can't think of the word of what it was going to be, but then this morning, all of a sudden downloading happened, and well, we'll see what happens. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Somebody needs to change something on my mic because I am sounding like I'm in a barrel right now, to me. But if it doesn't, that's fine because I can go through the distraction. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with youth, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Going on to chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Father, thank you for your word, and may we go through it today in a way that is honoring to you. Amen. So who understood everything that I read? Neither did I. So today we're going to go through this, and we're going to talk about where is your focus. So, but before we get into that, I want to talk to you about where we are at in our life. And each one of us is different in all of this, and I want to do this in a timeline fashion. And so we're going to start over here because that just messes everybody up. And we're going to go along, and this is going to be a timeline. And I want to put here truth. And I want to put over here lie. Now, somewhere along our walk that we are living, in our spiritual sense, we come to a place where we hear about the truth. and we make a change in our life and we give ourselves over to Christ and we become what is called a Christian, a child of God. And as we progress through life, we recognize that there is a lie, a mistruth. There's a thing here that the devil would say, you are dead in your sin, you have no hope, you are separated from God, etc. And then we come to a truth where it's like Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and now I am saved. But there's more to that. So along the way, we begin to have beliefs, and we might be here. I want to call this our present lens. This is how we see things at this time. We are seeing things like that. But along the way, we had other things that we had seen that at the time were truth. These are dotted because they are no longer where we're at, but they were what we were thinking. So I don't want to call this truth anymore. I am going to call this better truth. And I want to show this to you a little bit in the scriptures. You can stay in Colossians 2, but I want to read to you from Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And went to 26. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now look at that. Here's Apollos. He's a Jew. He comes from Alexandria. He's eloquent. He can speak truth. And he was mighty in the scriptures. That's very important. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he was speaking and teaching accurately. He was speaking the truth. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So it was a better truth. It was new stuff. It was new to Apollos, and he needed to, at that point, decide, as Rhonda said up here, had to decide, do I believe that? And that's important to know because we have a tendency, once we learn a truth, to think that that's it. That's the end of our truth. We have that tendency. Every single one of us has a tendency, once you've heard that 2 plus 2 equals 4, you always believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Until you come to quantum physics. And that, I told you last week, I think it was, or a couple weeks ago, that on my vacation, I decided to take up quantum physics. Not necessarily vacation reading, but man, is it mind-boggling. It takes you away from what we think is truth. And you can actually see why people have now what is called relative truth. Because they believe what they believe. And that really is what happens. I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. In a lot of these cases, they line up. But there is a possibility that some of the things that I believe are not things that you believe, and vice versa. And we need to come to that place where we are open to learning different things. That really is what tonight is about, is to start to delve into some of these little things. And you might hear some things this morning that you're like, what is he saying? Well, as we study the scriptures, we try to move further and further in our walk. We grow and we mature. As we end up maturing, so this is full maturity. And I don't think there's anyone alive today or that has walked the earth other than Jesus Christ himself who has reached the full maturity. But we are persevering to get there. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. It says he gave us all the fivefold ministries, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the ministry until we all attain full maturity in Christ. And so that's our goal. But in order to maintain full maturity of Christ, you need to know this. The problem is your belief hides you from truth. If you all of a sudden start to think that you are truly right there, you've learned everything you need to know, that the truth is mine, then your truth, your belief, can be hiding you from the truth. I want to turn again to Philippians chapter 3. Wow, you're quiet. Am I already too deep? Well, start swimming. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, Paul, if you know your biblical history, if you don't, well, here we go. Paul was born into the tribe of Benjamin, and he was very high in that. He was considered to be a top man in his studies of Hebrew and the Hebrew law and everything. He was training to be a Pharisee. And he was training very well, and he was at the top of his class, is what he said. He said, "I knew all of it." And he says at this point, he says, "But now I throw all of that away as rubbish, because now I follow Christ." Now, that's not saying that everything of the Old Testament or the Jewish and the Hebraic law were complete rubbish and they were of no means at all. It means that he all of a sudden realized there's a better truth. So what ends up happening with our Old Testament and our New Testament is that we see it as a timeline, even in regards to God. As humans, we look at it as a historical document that has gone from the book of Genesis right through the book of Revelation. And it's true there is a timeline there of some sorts, but we have a tendency to look at all of life in that timeline, including our belief in God. And we start to say that God is, when we look at the Old Testament and we see how it worked, God is a judge. He is very harsh, and he punishes everything in regards to sin. But then the New Testament came along, and God changed. God became this God of love. And now you might be thinking, "Well, I never think that." Well, bear with it and think to how you react when things go awry. More often than not, all of us tend to look at God as a judging God. But God, first of all, was love. And everything you look at through the Bible, right from Genesis 1:1 through to Revelations 22:21, everything in that book is about God being love. So when you come into this whole thing and you see the Old Testament, you're like, "Wow, he was harsh." But you see, if you pick and pull out of it, you see these glimpses of why he did the things, and it's all based on his love for the people of Israel. And when we get into the New Testament, all of a sudden we see Christ, who is the epitome of love, and what it means to live under him. And so now we see God as love. But we have this tendency to mix the two together And we'll get into that in just a bit. But these beliefs that Paul had, he all of a sudden said, no, I have to get rid of my thoughts on that and focus in on Christ. And so really what he was saying is that it's not only your beliefs that can hide you from your truth, it is tradition. So I went through a process, and I'm going to be talking about this a little bit tonight. I went through a process back in 2011 where I decided I was going to count everything I've learned as rubbish. Everything. I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in a Pentecostal home. I knew the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I knew all about signs. I knew about wonders. I knew about speaking in tongues. But at that moment, I decided I'm going to throw all of this away because of one verse. And it says, these signs shall follow you to those who believe. And I recognized one thing. Those signs didn't follow me. So I recognized I am not a believer. Why? Because I decided at that moment, everything in the Bible is true or nothing is. That was my standpoint. And so it has challenged me. The past 10 years, 11 years have challenged me greatly in regards to how I look at the Scriptures. There are some things that I've looked at and looked at and looked at that I have decided through my own decisions, through my own belief system, that they line up now with what I was taught. But there are some things that I've had to look at and say, you know what? I see it differently. And I see it in a different light. And in my mind, it's this side. So different truth, better truth. Yes, better truth. For me, better truth. And so that happened to me. And I had to take that step. I had to take that decision to count those things and to count them loss and to move myself on the progression. And so my present lens has moved from the time that I was saved to the time even of 2011, 2012, that all of a sudden I've changed along the way. And you know what? 10 years from now, I hope that I would look at this and I would be further along the scale and that my belief system might have changed again. I see that and I look at it and I praise God for it. Why? Because it's moving on towards a full maturity. And I want to see that in my life. I want to see that in your life. We start out close to the lie, but as we mature, we get closer and closer to the truth. So that being said is my introduction. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? We go back into Colossians chapter 2 and 3, and we start to see things. You know, more often than not, studies have shown that what you focus on is where you will go. So when we are driving down the road and we see a deer off in the field, and we start to stare at that deer, wondering, where is he going to go? Where is he going to go? Where is he going to go? We forget about the fact that we have control over where we are going to go, and we end up veering towards the side that that deer is if we're focusing on it way too much. That's happened just the other day. My wife all of a sudden grabs my arm and says, where are you going? What are you looking at? Well, at that moment, we were driving into town, and I was looking at Terrell's backyard. And I was focusing on it. What is that? That's new. I don't understand what that is. It was a bunch of pallets that were sitting there. And then I started thinking about the pallets because he had talked about the fact that he needed pallets, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I was focusing on it, and I started to veer towards the right. Why? Because that's what we do. So in the spiritual sense, we do the same thing. This is one reason why I keep telling you, quit focusing on sin. Focus on your identity in Christ and that you are the righteousness of God. Why? Because as you focus on the sin, you will start to head that way. If you focus on the righteousness, you'll start to head that way. So let's focus in on it. Where do you want to head? To sin or to righteousness? I want to head towards righteousness, so I'm going to focus on that. I focus on my identity in Christ. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We have been made alive. The first part of that says, while we were dead in our sins. While you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your faith, while. So you were in this mode. You were a sinner. You were completely lost. While you were dead, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of your sin. He forgave all of your sin, even in the midst of you being in it all. So this is prior to that wonderful moment right here. Prior to that moment, when you were dead in it all, He made you alive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 says, and not to us only, but the entire world. It says you are the propitiation. He is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one who saved you out of sin, but not only you, the entire world. So the entire world has been saved from sin. But it comes down to that decision. That decision of saying, that's what I want in my life. So we have, in this world, everyone who is a person alive, and everyone who was, and everyone who will be, they have been forgiven of all their sins. But not all of them are Christians. Why? Because they haven't made that decision to accept what Christ has done for them. But it's been done already. Because when I was dead, I was made alive. And then I just had to accept it and allow myself to be alive. Verse 14. We are no longer in debt to God. He canceled out the certificate of debt that consisted of all the laws, which was hostile to us. And He took it out of it. It took it out of the way. I like how I was going to try to change that, but what better is it? He took it out of the way. He said, you don't need to focus on that anymore. Why? Because He nailed it to the cross. What's it like to have your debt canceled? I can tell you. It's amazing. This past July, I haven't broadcast this out much. This past July, my debts are completely canceled. I have no debt. Our vehicles are paid for. Our house is paid for. We have no debt. I tell you what freedom that brings in a heart. How much more the debt of sin has been canceled out on me. You know what? I didn't care that I had a mortgage. I didn't care that I had to pay for vehicles. Why? Yeah, I did, but I didn't. I had to. I had to in order to pay those debts down. Now I don't have to. I rejoice. I don't have to pay anything in regards to my sin. Why? Because it was canceled. It was nailed to the cross. The whole thing, everything, gone. Wow, you should be jumping up and screaming right now. We are no longer in debt to God. The law was nailed to the cross. Verse 15. Our enemies have been shamed, disarmed, and triumphed over. Our enemies. Wow, you guys are just quiet. So back in the 70s, dating myself here, of course. Well, that would be weird. Just think of those words. I was dating myself. What a sorry life. Anyhow. Wow, where my brain goes. Here we are. David Engels wrote this wonderful song. It was called, now I can't remember what the name of it was because this is all, Satan is defeated or something. Satan has been paralyzed. That's what it was called. And it said, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we say that all the time, right? But since Jesus knocked his teeth out, all he can say is meow. Put that verse back up. Our enemies have been disarmed. The lion has no teeth. He might roar around, but since Jesus knocked his teeth out, all he can say is meow. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. You should really hear the recording, but I don't want to do it for you right now because that would embarrass me. Satan lost the battle. Jesus won the fight. Think on that. Because all too often, I've heard Christians say, devout Christians, say, well, Satan definitely won that one. No. He has been disarmed. He has been shamed. He has been triumphed over. And if that's the case, how is it possible for him to win anything? He doesn't win a thing. We are the overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We have the victory through our faith. If Satan wins a battle, we decided to let him. Most people have a hard time with putting the blame on ourselves. But guess what? If he's disarmed, shamed, and triumphed over, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? I really got quiet. So, I have to try and read this the right way so that you understand what I'm saying. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, Pastor James, when he was here, he always said this. When you see a therefore, you have to figure out what therefore is therefore. Therefore, what was the phrase prior to this? He was disarmed. He was shamed. And we triumphed over him. Therefore, and then there's a list of things. Really what it's saying is we don't focus on the laws. Now this is talking, if you look at it, don't judge. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day. You go back to the other one. Or a Sabbath day. Those are, if you look at them, they're ceremonial laws. The only one in there that's in the Big Ten is the Sabbath part. But the laws in the Jewish laws, they didn't just say, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They put a whole bunch of laws in there in regards to the Sabbath day. That you weren't supposed to work. You weren't supposed to do this. You weren't even supposed to walk more than, I think it was a mile and a half. You weren't supposed to even make something else work. You can't touch a button and make another thing work. Those are all the laws. But because the enemy was defeated, we're not supposed to focus on those laws. Because they, go ahead, were just a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the... Thank you. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we see him, when we focus on Jesus, we don't have these things that are holding us back. So it says sin there. Sin can easily entangle. If you focus on sin, it'll all of a sudden start to entangle you. There's also all these other things that can encumber you, that are hindrances, that are obstacles. And I think that that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 2. You know, there's so many things in the law in regards to the festivals. There's in regards to new moon, in regards to what you can eat and what you can't eat, and what you can drink and what you can't drink. And there's even all the laws in regards to Sabbath. But God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In all reality, that covers the top 10. The 10 commandments. That covers it right there. So does love your neighbor as yourself. The two commandments that Jesus gave. The greatest commandments are these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those things, and you've covered the top 10. But those other ones, they're just, if you will, fluff. They've been abolished. They've been nailed to the cross. Quit focusing on them. Focus in on Jesus. Hebrews 8, 4 to 6 says, stuff. Now, if he, Christ, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about the three covenants. Wait a second, Pastor Corey. There's only two. Let's go through that. There's an old covenant. There's a new covenant, and there's a better covenant. So, wow. Don't turn off. Don't turn off. Creation happened. Somewhere along the line, the fall happened. Somewhere along the line, Abraham happened. And then Moses happened. And this was the start of the old covenant. And we go along. And the cross happened, and the old covenant started to fade. Right? The new covenant was instituted here and went along, and then at a certain point in time became the better covenant. Does anyone know what time this was? Where the better covenant happened, other than Terrell? Well, this is where we could rock your world a little. Matthew chapter 24 has been quoted a lot in the past 2 years, 2.5 years. Matthew 24 is quoted in regards to wars and rumors of wars, multiple earthquakes, pestilences, and on and on and on in regards to the end times. However, there's one verse that doesn't fit in the entire thing. So Matthew chapter 24, the disciples started this whole, a little bit of things saying, Lord, when are you going to do all this? Which is talking about chapter 23, 22, and 21, which he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And then in 24, the disciples say, when is this going to happen? When is the end of the age going to happen? And too many people in the end times here think that this means the end of the world and the end of time. But it says end of the age is the actual translation. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, says this phrase, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. He says, this generation. What generation was he talking about? Was he talking about the generation 2,000 years after he said it? Because this has been quoted a lot of times in end times, people talking about it, saying this generation. So that means everyone that's alive today is going to be here when this stuff takes place. This generation. Now, a generation in Jewish terms is 40 years. So he was saying this generation will not pass away. 40 years. We're going to put this at circa 30 AD. 40 years is 70 AD. Can anyone tell me what happened in 70 AD? The temple was destroyed. Not a rock will stand on itself, on another. Not one rock on top of another. The temple will be destroyed. That's what he talked about in 21, 22, and 23 of Matthew. And then he says, and then he talks about earthquakes, pestilences, and all this other stuff, wars and rumors of wars, which are prophecies that most of people are saying are being fulfilled now. Now, here's a difficult thing. Up until this time, let's go back a bit. Up until this time, about 600 years before Christ, this is where where Malachi was written, and then there was a silence of 600 years. Okay, silence of 600 years happened. The entire Old Testament was now being taught. We have this privilege of the New Testament. I'm not talking about New Covenant, I'm talking about the New Testament. The New Testament is Matthew through Revelation. And Matthew through Revelation shows us the prophecies that were fulfilled all in the Old Testament. So all the prophecies that were given here were shown how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. How do we look at the prophecies that were in the New Testament, how do we know if they have been fulfilled? Do you know if any of them have been fulfilled? How would you do it? It's quite simple. It's just that we don't do it. It's called history. There is a very little talked about in churches, at least, but talked about with theologians and colleges. There's a guy named Flavius. Who would love that name? Flavius. Oh, sorry. That's his last name. I forgot. Josephus Flavius. Josephus Flavius. He was a Jew, and he was right around the time of Christ, was when he was alive. And in about AD 40 or so, he all of a sudden became the historian for the Roman government. And he told about history from the time of that, of the about 40 AD. And he went into history. He talks about Jesus. He talks about all the things that happened with the disciples. He talks about all these things and talking about what happened through history. In all of your historical documents, the Bible and Josephus are the only two places that Pilate is mentioned. Yet Pilate is a big part. All that talk that Pilate had with Jesus is big in our whole thing, because Jesus says to him, "I am here to proclaim the truth," and Pilate says, "What is the truth?" And it's a big part of our crucifixion story, but it's only in two places in all of history, in the Bible and in Josephus' writings. And you read Josephus, and he talks about this period of time, and you have to remember, Josephus was not a Christian, and he talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about earthquakes in multiple different places. He talks about a third of Israel, of Jerusalem, sorry, being destroyed. He talks about not being able to purchase or sell anything without the mark of Caesar. Are you catching what I'm saying here? We look at the prophecies within the Bible sometimes, as in the New Testament especially, that they're not fulfilled. But a lot of them have been if we start to study history. And so when we look at this, in this period of time, I did not talk about that to talk about history. I didn't talk about it to blow your mind in regards to the end times. The part that I'm trying to get at is that in this period of time, we had a mixture of the new and the old covenants. They still had to follow their Jewish laws, but they also had this New Testament of grace. But then when all of this started to come along and all of a sudden the temple broke down, let's show you Hebrews chapter 9. Where is Hebrews found? There it is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing." So there was a period of time where there was a heavenly temple, heavenly tabernacle. There was an earthly tabernacle or temple. And they were both there, but this couldn't be enacted as the new temple and tabernacle until the old one was gone. And once the old one was gone, then all of a sudden the better covenant come along. Because now Christ is now enacting the new better covenant, the one that he was a high priest of. That's why I call it the better covenant. It's the old, the new, and the better. Because the new, when you look at it, when it was enacted at first, there was a mixture of law and grace. But now we are supposed to be living in a time of grace. Yes, there are still things in regards to what we do, how we act. But who you are, who you really are on the inside, we have what? We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. When you were saved, your spirit was saved. Your spirit is a new creation, but your body and your soul aren't. So what do we have to do? It's amazing how much that one word that Rhonda set up here, decision. We have to decide. So Romans chapter 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, in light of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So we have to choose to sacrifice our bodies, our living bodies, to the Lord. We have to choose to do that. And verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 says, and renew your mind, our soul, our mind, our will and emotions. We have to choose to do that. God will help us along, but he doesn't do it. We have to choose. We have to choose what we believe. All this stuff that I just talked about here, you have a choice. You have a choice. I've chosen. Now that you have the information, you have to choose. It's the way it is. And I have, if you choose not to believe what I just talked about, I have no problem with that. I can show it to you scripturally and through history. But that's up to you. So here's the other thing. Verse 18 of Colossians 2. I'm getting there. Verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So we're talking about growth here. How do you grow? You hold fast to the head. Who's the head? Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We are a part of that body. So verse 18 and 19 says this, don't listen to anyone unless they are listening to Christ. Unless they are holding on to that head. That's what that whole passage said that I read. It's what it's saying. Don't listen to anyone unless they are holding on to Christ. They're growing. And there's then verses 20 and then down to verse 3 of chapter 3. It basically says this, because I won't read it again. You are with Christ, dead to the law, and alive in godly things. That's what you are dead to the law. It no longer has a place in your life, but you are alive in Christ. But therefore, verse 1 of chapter 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you do this, you fulfill focusing on Christ. And if you focus in on Christ, it's the mirror that we talked about last week. I think I talked about a mirror last week. Sometime in the recent past, I've talked about a mirror. We look into the mirror and we become what we see. And so we look into the mirror of Christ and we see Christ and we see ourselves as Christ and we become more and more like Christ. It's who you focus on. And then verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. How is he revealed? If you are looking into the mirror and you are becoming like Christ, where would he be revealed? In you. And then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now, some people would look at that and they would look at it and say, well, in glory, that means in heaven. No, that means you will be revealed in glory. You will be revealed with the glory of Christ. Why? Because Christ is your life, is revealed within you, because you have Christ in you, and you are in Christ. And that's how you become revealed as Christ. And you know what that means? Your true self is revealed. Because your true self is your spirit. And right now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Him, right now your spirit looks exactly like Christ. You are the very image. Your spirit is the very image of Christ. But it's your choice to sacrifice your body and renew your mind so that you will be revealed as Christ. Amen? Everyone, take a deep breath and go, oh, he's done. Right? More tonight. Father, bless us. Bless us with your truth. Lord, may we be so intrigued with the truth that we go back and revisit. We watch again the questions we have. We bring it in even with questions we have. And we talk it up so that we can have the truth revealed to us. Lord, I pray for each one that is here. Whether Christian or not, whether mature believer or not, that they come to a place where they are closer to you. They are closer to the truth. That the lies be hidden. That their beliefs that are hiding them from the truth be removed and replaced. That the traditions that they have that are hiding them from the truth be removed and replaced. That we have the decision, we have the guts to change ourselves, to sacrifice our bodies and renew our minds so that we can become like our spirit. And may we prosper in that spirit. And then as 1 John 3:2 says, that our body and our soul prospers as our spirit does. And so I pray blessings upon each one that is here, each one that is listening online, that we move further towards the truth. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. If you can, if you will, please come out tonight at 7 and we'll see where it goes. Blessings upon you.